long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you. Boy, what a week we are having, this stuff that's going on. I am not going to be touching on that, although I probably could and maybe I should. All that's going on with the nation of Israel and Iran and the president and the bombing and all of that stuff. I did share some. I try to leave that to the other program. If I did only one program, and it was Sunday morning with Robin Walter here on the Red Sky Radio Network, I would probably mesh those events more into the message. But I've got that other program, which I hope you listen to, the Robin Walter Show, which I cover those kinds of things in great, great detail. It's a longer program. But today, I am going to start a non-consecutive series. So what does that mean? It's a series which does not follow one week right after another. So this is going to be numeral uno for this series, which I'll give you the title in a minute. And dos, number two, may be next week. It could be 3 or 4 weeks down the road. And the title of this series is called Touchy Subjects. Touchy Subjects. I've decided that it is time, or I have a sense it's time, to deal with topics that are touchy and sensitive, which never get preached about, and therefore people don't have any real insight as to maybe what they mean or what we should be drawing from those messages. And today is the first one. And when it comes up that there's another one that, oh boy, here we go. I guess I better touch on this one. I guess the plus here for me is that the most people can do is turn me off and quit giving, which is, that's not why I'm here, to have this program given. I'm appreciative of the support. What we receive does not support the program. I make it up. I'm fine doing that. It's part of my ministry. But I also don't have a church that can fire me, or deacons or elders that can kick me out because somebody got offended. I'm old enough to no longer care about who's offended, provided that my spirit was correct. I'm not concerned about who's offended. And in that context, I would like to point to one particular person, Jesus. Was he ever concerned about who he offended? No, he offended people all the time. It's just part of the ministry. He said, you think that I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring a sword. Because the Word of God does that. It does set, in some cases, father against son, mother against daughter, father against son-in-law, mother against daughter-in-law, as it says in Scripture, as part of that passage about what did he come to bring. He came to bring truth. The sword is truth. The Word is a two-edged sword. And what does a sword do? It slices. It dices. It cuts things apart. Why? So that we could then be put back together again, but in a godly manner, with a godly purpose. And seeing where we've been wrong, we have those things kind of sliced and diced out of our life. Some things need to go. Some things, they just need to be reassembled. We need to be reassembled in some way. This is a lifelong task of becoming more Christ-like. I know it was great. I remember so well the day I got saved and the weeks and then those early months after that. I just thought, man, this is just better than sliced bread. There's nothing that can go wrong. Everything I pray for is answered. And, well, then other things set in. Realizing, well, things didn't get, not every prayer was answered, at least not in the way that I thought. They certainly weren't necessarily answered right away, because this boy had some growing to do, and I still do. So, today, as far as we're into the program already, we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips, my mind, my heart, that I would only bring forth what is of you and in the right spirit. Father, let there not be any desire for castigation or condemnation, because we've not been called to that. Your word says that there is no condemnation to those who are called in Jesus' name. Father, we know that, and I don't want to be part of that. So stop anything that's not of you, anything that I haven't prepared, but it is of you, then let it come forth out of my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, touchy subject number one. And on the surface, the message is about hair. But it's not, that's not the ultimate focal point. And what this message comes from is the first portion of 1 Corinthians 11. And this is a section of Scripture that I could not figure out. I couldn't make sense out of it. The covering and the uncovering and what Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit here, says about being covered and being uncovered. And what does it really mean ultimately? And the only reason that I feel confident in teaching this today is because I feel like after all these decades, I finally understand. I finally understand. Well, I understand this passage enough to preach on it. Do I have everything nailed down? No. Maybe it'll unfold even as I speak today. That would be great. But then we're going to see what this thing about hair is really about, because it relates to today. And I will bring in a passage which I've quoted before from the Old Testament, which now fits with 1 Corinthians 11, where I'm going to pick up on with verse 3. It says that, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. See, we're already in delicate territory, right? I'm going to stop here a second, because I have to share this. One of the very first messages I preached about 15 years ago in a church in California, where I preached for almost 14 years, was why women were not called to be pastors, elders, or deacons. And I said to my wife, this is about the fourth or fifth sermon that I gave out of 13 and a half years. And I said to my wife, get ready to watch a whole bunch of people get up and leave. The church is only 5 weeks old, and it might die on week six here, because I don't think this is going to fly, but I feel called to give it. And I gave that message, and it may be one that I redo on this program. And when I got done, I was absolutely stunned, because the women in church did not walk out. They were basically high-fiving each other, because they were now relieved and released of the pressure and duty, because they all came from other churches where women served in those capacities, relieved and released from any measure or sense of obligation that they had to function in any of those capacities. Women have their gifts. Men have their gifts. Men have their deficits. Women have their deficits. I will tell you, and I'm already going far afield here, but I read an article just the other day about a church. I won't say where, because I don't know. It's somewhere in the United States. But the article was about the pastor who said that you don't really need the Word of God. The Word of God is fundamentally unimportant anymore, because after all, we come from different faith traditions, and it's more a matter of our heart as opposed to what the Bible says. And the person went on and on. And I'm reading through this. I don't know who the pastor is, but I had this gnawing sense that it was a woman. And it turns out it got down to a point where it said, and she, I go, bingo, there it is. And I got down, there's the picture, is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, ELCA, a church apparently in tough, heated competition with the Episcopal Church in the race to hell. And these things, there have been a few. There was a Deborah, a few women preachers. A few, because there was not a qualified man. But it's the job of the guy. Because with it, with privilege comes responsibility, liability. Yeah, you say membership has its privileges, but it also has its duties. And if there's a screw-up, it falls on the man. The women are nurturers. That is not the role of a pastor. It is not. And this woman was living proof, and I just thought, man, I knew in my spirit it was a female. Was it a woman? I don't know. Ask Ketanji Jackson Brown, Ketanji Brown Jackson, whatever her name is. She doesn't know. If a woman doesn't know what a woman is, how's a guy supposed to know? Well, there's some, well, anyway, I won't go into that. But it says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of the Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, I have always, always believed, and I still really do believe, that this means that a man's not supposed to pray with a hat on. And I think I mentioned it last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I did it because I had forgotten I was at a Texas Roadhouse, time to pray. My wife was not feeling well. It was just kind of I like my meal. She didn't particularly care for hers, and I love the restaurant. And I had been working outdoors, sweating, and I was not clean. My hair was a mess, so I wore an old hat, and I forgot I had it on. So what I did in ignorance, but I apologized to God. I asked for his forgiveness. I prayed with my head covered. It didn't seem particularly anointed either, I might add. So in this sense, it seems as though the man should not be covered. He should not have his hat on. Now, I'm going to just kind of hold that thought because it might be a little bit broader than we think. But it says, but every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is as if she were shaven. So in other words, for the woman to not have her head covered, it's the same as if she shaved her head. Now, I know that you go back 100 years ago and there were women who absolutely would wear a hat to church. And I'm going to tell you right now, I love that tradition. I love seeing women in hats. It's pretty clear that it's a woman, right? It's got a hat on. We went to a church in the Bahamas a number of years back, and it doesn't really matter whether it was white or black. We were about the only whites in the church, but it was a lovely service. I loved it. Everybody was dressed to the nines. And they wore their Sunday best, and every woman had a hat on until you got down to about five-year-old girls. I think they went without one, maybe, maybe not. Junior high, they had them on. Well, that's their faith tradition. I was okay with that. That was their understanding. This is how they honor their head, is to have it covered, because it says that even if every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is as if one were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. So in other words, if you're not going to cover your head, then you might as well be shaved. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shaved, then let her be covered. Folks, this is confusing to me. This is a tough one. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For a period of time, I had this thought that the woman is not to pray without her head covered, and her head covering was the man. But I don't think I think you could draw that interpretation from it, but I don't think that's it. I don't think that that's quite it. So it goes on to say, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I loved a friend of mine in law school, now deceased, sadly. He said, you know that passage in Scripture where it says, back in Genesis, where it said that Adam named Eve and called her woman? I said, yeah, of course I do. He said, well, we don't really get the emphasis there that we should. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, he didn't look at her and call her, your name is woman. He looked at Eve and went, whoa, man. I laughed my head off because the whole point was apparently Eve was a babe, at least in the eyes of Adam and for the man. So what it says here, this is something men do. That advertisement on TV once, why do men die early? I don't even know what they're advertising. The advertisement was so good, I lost it, what they were actually advertising. And in each case, it's a man drives, sees a nice woman drive by in a Corvette or something. He accidentally drives his riding lawnmower out into the street. And there's another one where the guy is looking at a woman, captures his attention, he does something foolish. And the one I loved most of all is the guy, he's about 30-something, he's sleeping on a train, it looks like Europe. And there's a nice, he looks out the window and he sees a nice-looking girl. She's pretty. And she's got a dress and heels and walking down the street. And all of a sudden, he's awake and he pushes the window down and sticks his head out to say something just as the train enters a tunnel with about 5 inches of clearance. So in other words, you don't see this, of course, but he's decapitated. The guy in the first scene gets run over by the milk truck. And it's all because the woman drew the attention of the man. So it said, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. I believe that. I mean, there's got to be, it doesn't mean a woman who is attractive in the eyes of a particular man. There isn't some particular model. I mean, there are a lot of supposedly very nice-looking women who I don't find the least bit attractive because I know what they're like inside because I've heard them speak. I've heard them talk. I've heard their actions. I've heard them flip the bird to do what. I mean, the fact is they have an evil heart. They have a wicked heart, and the heart takes away every semblance of attractiveness on their face. No longer pretty eyes or lips or anything or hair or anything. They're ugly because the ugly stick that touched their heart leaked out and it reached their face. I find them very unattractive. And but with that, there are women, and the guys have told me this. They said, you know, I don't know, just something about this girl. And I will say that in the natural, she wasn't necessarily, not, you know, unattractive, but not particularly attractive, but something drew the man. The woman, that woman was made for that man. And I might say the man was made for the woman. That woman needs the right man. But it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's verse 10. I'm going to set that one aside. This is the one verse in this chapter I do not understand. I've read the commentary. I may get back to you later on it if God gives me the revelation. But it goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man and the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Every man was born of a woman, right? But all things are of God. Now, we get to this. I said this thing's about hair, right? On the surface. Judge in yourselves, is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, we already covered that part. It's not proper for her to pray uncovered. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the covering is not the husband or the man. The covering is not the hat. The covering is her hair. But notice, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I know what you're thinking. Does that mean every woman has to have long hair? Well, what it does, what I see in this passage, which to me was a huge revelation, and it actually relates all the way back to an Old Testament verse, which I'll give you in a minute. That people, and my wife said, well, gosh, you know, we see these pictures of Jesus and the disciples, and they got long hair. I said, well, there was a length of hair that was apparently appropriate, but it was not the length of the hair of a woman. And what this is saying is that the woman, now, if a woman is having cancer treatment, if there's some treatment on her head or some, I understand being shaved or having very short hair. But this is saying, it's the long hair that's given the woman for a covering of a length that does what? This is a key that distinguishes between a man and a woman. Paul is saying here under the Holy Spirit, if the man has a long hair, what, isn't it a shame unto him? Well, yes, because a man at a certain length of hair begins to look like a woman. And a woman at a certain shortness of hair, absent some medical reason or something to have that, looks like a man. And Paul's saying, no, this is not right. And that's why when you go back to this passage where it says, but if the woman prayeth or prophesy with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, meaning if she has short hair. Because we find out that the covering later on is long hair. So if every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that's as if she were shaven. So he's just saying, look, if you're going to have this really short hair and you look like a guy, you might as well look like a bald guy. Shave your head. But if you find that your head being shaven or shorn is a shame, then be covered. In other words, grow your hair out. So there's a distinction. I understand, I know that in older women there's a tendency to cut the hair shorter because the long hair is a hassle. Women who leave hair their natural color, 2 feet of various gray, is not necessarily an attractive look. It can be. But the point is a matter of distinction. The man having long hair is a shame, meaning hair longer than it should be to be distinguished from a woman's hair. In other words, all the rockers in the late 60s and 70s and early 80s with their hair down below the shoulder blades and whatnot, no, that's not right, because you start to look like a woman. Women today that purposefully have incredibly short hair that causes them from behind or from the side to look like a guy. No, you don't do that. Why? Now, I'm going to give you the Old Testament verse. You can write this one down. And I might as well give you the email address here, because I know some people are going to write. And it is redskyradio777@gmail.com. redskyradio777@gmail.com. So you can write me, tell me I'm crazy, you're done listening to me, or you like this, or thank you for explaining this, I finally get it now. Paul is saying something here in the New Testament that is in the along the lines of the very thing that is said in Deuteronomy 22:5. And what does Deuteronomy 22:5 say? A woman shall not wear the clothing that pertains unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination, or some say detestable, unto the Lord thy God. So all this tranny business, transvestite, all of this, which we know is garbage, we know it's from the pit of hell, we know that's satanically engineered, designed, encouraged, advocated, and in some cases subsidized. It couldn't be further from what God has for man and woman. A man, don't you wear something that makes you look like a woman. And women, don't you wear things that will identify you more as a man. I'm not getting it into the issue of women wearing jeans and pants and so forth. There are other ways women distinguish themselves, by whether it's by blouses, shoes, hair. But this is where the hair comes in. Or sometimes only the hair might be the only obvious distinction. And why is it important? Why is this part of the passage of Scripture never, ever, ever preached on? Number one, it's unpopular. Number two, most have not really prayed about, they just kind of blow it off, pastors, we don't want to teach on this, or they take some namby-pamby, very lame path to this and streak through it because this is Dodge, and they want to get out of Dodge. I get it. This is not a fun passage of Scripture, but it is the Word of God. And somebody else says it's not important. Well, I would just simply like to have somebody write me and tell me what parts of God's Word, the Word of God, is unimportant, irrelevant, to be cast away, to be discarded, throw it on the refuse pile of other ignored biblical things. If it's in here, it's important. I'm not saying it's important as some other things, but if others would teach this, I wouldn't. I'm only doing it because nobody else does. This is a word for today. The passage out of Deuteronomy is for today. It's simply expanded on because it is maybe more important than ever, given the absolute confusion that has been wrought in our society by the devil through a bunch of leftists who couldn't care less about the Word of God and revile and spit at it if it comes their way. Can these people be saved? Of course they can. We know that from Scripture. When Paul listed all the people, types, and individuals that won't make it into heaven. And he lists homosexuals in there. But then he goes on to say, but such were some of you. Past tense. Such were some of you. It's not too late, guys, to cut your hair and ditch the dress and the heels. And ladies, you're trying to be a guy, grow some strands. Be the woman God called you to be. Because you're going to live a miserable life if you try to be something other than what God has called you to be.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Well, it might be a number of weeks before I get to touchy subjects number two. We'll see how that goes. God bless you today. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week.